myself and what we do, what I enjoy. I always wonder where I came from, who I am, what did my forefathers do, how did we do things, and I'm always fascinated. I just saw a document a few years ago about, it was called The History of India. It talked about some of the things about people in India and how they came about. It was fascinating. And I'm a big fan of history books. I like reading a lot of history. And so one of the things that's always amazing to me is how did people live 200, 300 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and how did my forefathers at that time live? Because for me to be existing here, I needed someone in my lineage to be present 2, 3, 5,000 years ago from Adam. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about this portion, on the portion we're going to study today, or we're going to go over. I call it the remnant, is because God created the universe. He created Adam and Eve, and he then put Adam and Eve in the garden, and Eve and Adam sinned. And then he kicks them out of the garden. And then Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And then the scripture in Genesis 4 talks about Cain's lineage. And then in Genesis 4, from verse 25, and 26 talk about Seth. And so the thing that really caught me, which I talked about yesterday, was, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, his name was Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So the whole chapter 5 talks about Seth's line, and one of the curious things is, why does the scripture talk about Seth's line from Adam? And Genesis 6 talks about the judgment and Noah, and who Noah is, what Noah did. And Genesis 7 talks about the extermination of mankind and the preservation of Noah's family and all the species, all the land animals and birds in the earth. So it's a very curious thing about God getting, defining the lineage of Noah, and then at the same time destroying everything, but he preserves Noah, so the question is, why is the scripture the way it is? What are we supposed to gain out of that? So that was the premise I went when I studied this portion of the study. So I did a quick deep dive I went by verse by verse, and I laid out a chart. And I basically talk about from Adam all the way to Noah, what was their lineage. So Adam had a son, Seth, at 130 years old, and he died when Adam was 930 years old. And Seth was 105 when he had Enosh, and he died when he was 912. The interesting portion in this for Seth's life, it talks about in Genesis 5, 3, that Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So Seth was in Adam's image, who was created in God's image. And so that was very interesting that it was pointed out. So the question is, was Cain and Abel created in God's image? We don't know. So then it goes down to Enosh and his children, grandchildren, and goes down all the way to Noah. So the other pointers is Enoch, who was son of Jared, and he had Methuselah. He had Methuselah when he was 65 years old, and he's also was 365 years old when God took Enoch to be with him. It was very explicit in Genesis 5, 22 to 24, that Enoch walked with God. And it's interesting that it brings up this part, because one way of understanding this portion of the scripture is to compare it with Genesis 4, which is basically and look at Cain's lineage. We went over that last week, and then it goes down to all the way to Noah. And in Noah, too, he had a son. He had his three sons when he was 500 years old. When you look at all the people from Adam to Noah, Noah was the oldest when he had his first kids, when he had his three sons. So it reminded me a lot of Abraham. In many ways, you know, Abraham had Isaac when he was very old. And in Genesis 6:9, it talks about Noah walked with God. So the question is, why do we have this, and what is the purpose of this? I am named after Enoch. So I've heard when people say, oh, you're Enoch, you walked with God, and they would also say, he's no more. So I would always perceive either they're talking about Enoch or they don't want to see me again. But it's interesting that it talks about Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Seth, and uses God. But when you look at Cain, as I did last week, Cain's sons built the city. They also, Cain's lineage had the father of tents and livestock, Jubal, and his brother was the father of harps and music. And then he had a Tubal-Cain who was the son of, he was an instructor of craftsmen in bronze and iron. But there is nowhere in that portion in Genesis 4 it talks about Cain or his lineage having any relationship with God. They're not walking with God. They're not doing anything. In fact, Cain's offspring, Lamech, killed someone. So it's totally the opposite. And when I showed the table last week, I said Cain was the son of man. Seth was the son of hope. And here we could also say he was, you know, in many ways, he was the lineage where the son of God came out of. So we need to compare and contrast. So Seth, it showed God's hand, it showed God's blessing, and it showed what God was able to do. I don't know if Cain's kids lived as long as Seth's kids. I don't know if there was much interaction. I believe there was, and I'll go into that a little bit. But in many ways, when you think of God, and you think of man, or you think of God and holiness, and you think of sin, it's like oil and water. They never mix, but if you put like soap in it, they tend to mix because it's got properties which enable it to blend together. And I see man as being the soap. He basically breaks the barrier between sin and God. And so in many ways, God is, you know, when it's, as we heard today, sin is like vomit and you need to clean it out. So any questions so far on the lineage? Okay. It's interesting, everyone in this lineage on the PowerPoint lives in the 900s or late 800 years old, and then you have Enoch who lives 365, but he's with God. So, next slide. So, you know, I talk about that in more detail to demonstrate that Noah was, in fact, from Seth. So if Christians just didn't point out the lineage and it just had Noah, then we would say, where did Noah come from? Was he another offspring of Adam that the scriptures doesn't talk about? Or was he another person that God created in the Garden of Eden? And I believe that's one of the other reasons where Noah is explicitly put that he's in the lineage of Seth, because there shouldn't be any doubt that it wasn't anything to do with Cain. It was Noah was from Seth. And it also, I talked about Cain's lineage. Lamech was a murderer. The other thing I wanted to, which I didn't mention, is Cain's children do really well when we say from the world's perspective. So if I said my son built a city, you know, and I tell people at work or I say, my father built a city or was a mayor of the city, that's, oh, this is great. Or my father invented the iPhone, or my father, you know, or my son is going to go somewhere. You know, those are achievements. But if I say to someone, my son is a great servant of God, they're like, okay, what's so special about that? And but if you say that to a Christian, my son or my father or whoever in my lineage was a great minister of God, people respond to that. Christians respond to it, but not people who don't know Christ. And that was very interesting as well, because if you look at Seth's lineage, they didn't have anything that was great. No one created cities. No one was like the father of tents or livestock. No one had any of this stuff. The only things that they had was folks who Seth looked like was created in the image of God, because he was created in the image of Adam. We have Enoch, who walked with God, and he was no more. And if you bring that concept up with a non-Christian, they're going to have a very hard time understanding it, because they cannot relate who God is and what God is trying to do. They are very science and fact-oriented, in the sense that if you give me evidence, I will show. So with God, it's faith. It's not, I can't show a video of God or anything like that. I need to, they have to, the Spirit has to talk to them about it. So the application, I talk about, what do we choose? Are we, you know, even when we are with our friends, do we tend to be more like, you know, highlight the explicit achievements of our life in a worldly sense? Or do we talk about the great things God has done in our lives? And I'm guilty of both. I mean, and when I look at resumes, or I look at anything for a job, or I'm trying to hire someone, I look at what their qualifications are for the job. But nowhere in the resume, it says, I'm a Christian. In fact, in many ways, it's considered not good to include religion in that. So I think this is a good reminder that, you know, we are the children of Abel, children of Seth through Christ. I mean, we're children of God. And when we have interactions with children of man, sometimes there's stuff that they cannot understand, or we can't understand as Christians. How bad can a person be, you know? And that is something that there is that constant conflict there. Any questions so far? Okay. So chapter 6. In Genesis 6 to 19, it talks about, I'm just going to read it, Genesis 6, 9 through 13 verses. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's another highlight of Noah. Perfect in his generations. How many people can say they're perfect in their generation? But for Noah, for God to say that in the scriptures is pretty good. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The children, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. So I call this a third-party view, because this is where you can look at it and say, okay, God is not happy. Noah, and God's communicating with Noah. He's perfect in his generations, and he wants to destroy his creation. God, who in 6 days created the universe and created everything around him, was so upset that he said, I'm going to destroy this earth. And what's interesting about that is we looked at the lineage of Adam to Noah and how many years each of them lived. God created everything in 6 days, but when God looked at Adam, his children, all the way to Noah, which was 900 some years, you know, and that's a lot of years, not days or minutes, it's years. Each year is 365 days, and you add that up and it shows you God's patience. It shows you what God can do. And so the other part I talk about is, so from a factual point of view, God is upset. You know, he wants to destroy the world, and he's talking to Noah. But in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So before we get into the Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verses 5 to 7 talk about why God is going to destroy the earth. It wasn't that, it shows God's caring and there's emotion there. It says God, he was grieved in his heart. So God had a heart there. He was not something where it's a computer where it says, okay, I'm going to hit a level of evil and I'm going to destroy the world. And it was just, but here he sees the evil that people are doing and he's grieved in his heart. He said, I'm sorry that I've made them. And in many ways, God, after Adam sinned, was grieving. And he destroyed the world, but he found Noah, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But even after Noah, as we know, people were still continually sinning. And so what does he do this time? He sends his son. As we heard earlier this morning, he sent his sinless son to die on the cross for you and me so that he could see us restored with him. Here we see that God is grieving in his heart that man is sinning. I imagine how much he was grieving when his son died on the cross. But the portion that's always, it reminds me of this portion, the study we did. Even though the world is horrible, God keeps his remnant because the love he has for Adam and Eve and the creation he created is always there, but he's also a just God. Any questions, comments? The thing that you brought up, it's interesting. We tend to say, the world says, I don't know anything about Christ because I wasn't there, or, you know. But back then, you had generations that said, I was there. Or like, you know, they could talk to Adam. They could see, you know, hear about how the Garden of Eden was. They could talk about, Adam would share, like, what it meant to see God walking. And so it's neat. Any other comments, questions? Okay. So this is one of the things that's a lot of confusion is around in Genesis 6, verse 1. It talks about, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born to them, and then the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives to themselves to all whom they chose. And so there's the whole controversy about who are the sons of God, who are the daughters of men. So one view is God's sons of God were fallen angels, but, you know, in scriptures, in Matthew and in other portions, he talks about angels cannot reproduce. So, and they use portions from Job. The people who support this theory use portions in Job and others to say the sons of God are fallen angels. There's also another view saying sons of God were demon-possessed men who, and there's no scriptural, people who come up with this thing, they say there's no scriptural basis for it, but they somehow say it was demon-possessed. Then the other one is the sons of God were Seth's sons and daughters were from Cain. And I tend to go with the third one is because when you had, you know, when you had the metal working in Genesis 4, when folks built, you know, you had the craftsmen, you had the tent, Lord of the Tents, livestock, all those people, those trades could have not easily, you know, they were, so I believe that, this is just my personal opinion that, and there's no scriptural, is that maybe those, that knowledge got passed down from to Seth's way, because when there was coal mingling between Cain's children and Seth's children, that's where some of the knowledge got passed as well. So, and so that's I thought that was interesting because I've heard a lot of debate over this, and so I just wanted to point out that this is one of the major things that people talk about in Genesis 6. Any questions, comments on Genesis 6? Okay. So in Genesis 6, verse 13, it talks about the ark. It was made out of gopher wood. It was covered inside and outside with pitch, which is that tarry substance, which is waterproof. The length was 300 cubits, which is 450 feet. Width was 50 cubits, which is 75 feet. Height was 30 cubits, which was 45 feet. For me to make any sense is either I need to look at something really big or I say a basketball goal of the basket is 10 feet. So in my mind, if that's 10 feet, I would put 30 basketball posts on top of each other to see the height of the arc. So the football field, I saw a reference, is 360 feet by 160 feet. So it's longer than a football it's longer than a football field, and it's a little bit less than half the width of a football stadium. The interesting thing is it has one door, one window, and the contents of the ark were 8 humans, birds, land animals, and food for them. And the thing that that's interesting about this part is it was made out of wood. It had nothing to do with some of the things that were associated with Cain stuff, iron, metal, tent. It was made out of wood and was covered with pitch. And this is a good way of looking. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ is. You know, in many ways, we are safe in Christ. The wood is, he was crucified on the cross, which was wood. And the pitch, which is basically burnt ash, and it waterproofed it. So when I read about the ark, a good explanation came to me was, it was like coffins. When coffins are in water, they float because of the wood and the things underneath it. So it was a good example that the ark is a symbol of Christ. It had humans in it. It had all the things that it took care of creation, the remnant. It was preserved. It had one door, one window. You can get in one way, and you can't get out another way, just through one door and one window. And the window would enable them to see what's happening. And so I know there's an actual life-size ark created in I believe Kentucky. I would like to see it someday. So, any questions, comments on that one? Okay. So then the next portion, Genesis 7, we talk about God commands Noah and his children and family to go to the ark. And then God shuts them in Genesis 7:16. And to me, that's very interesting because God says to Noah, build the ark, and God builds it. Noah builds it. And then he says, take all these animals, put them in, and Noah obeys him. But it's interesting that Noah doesn't shut the door. God shuts them in. And then they wait in the ark for 7 days in Genesis 7:10. To me, this is where everyone's getting tested. They're in the ark, and there's no rain, and God told Noah, you're going to wait there for 7 days. And so in many ways, in our lives, we are in the ark, we are with Christ, and we don't see any results. Like, what are we doing? And is this something that God wants us to do? Is this Jesus thing for real? You know, some early believers would say that, but you need to be patient, and you need to, because if at that point, if Noah or any of his children or their wives would have said, you know, this is not going to happen, I'm going to leave, they would have been destroyed. But they waited there 7 days, and then it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and then water stayed on the earth for 150 days. So this to me, what Noah and his family were going through was a pure act of faith, because around them there was no rain, and Noah builds this ark. When you hear kids' stories, they talk about people making fun of Noah as he's building this, and he goes and he stays in the ark for 7 days, and then it rains. So it's a testament of faith, but at the same time, it also shows that in 40 days and 40 nights, God literally destroyed everything that was on land. And not only that, but he left it there for 150 days and it slowly resided. But at the same time, God destroys it, but he kept a remnant in Noah and his children in the ark. That was, the design was given to Noah by God. And it lasted for all this time. So the other thing that we as Christians have to be aware is that we need to be in constant relationship with our Savior and with God, because the world around us can change. It can get destroyed. It can be made look really pretty, or it could be horrible. And you have to be in the Word and with God as Noah and his family were in the ark. They didn't have anyone else but just the ark and a lot of rain and a lot of water and the animals around them. So in our spiritual walk, the first 7 days that Noah was there, he they were being tried. But then after they see that, they realize that they're the only survivors. And then they had to rely on the Lord. Next slide. So what I'm going to do is basically I'm going to read in Matthew 6, I'm not going to read this portion, but it talks about from verse 25 to 34, how Christ says we should not worry about anything if we are trusting him. And this is a good reminder that, like Noah, we too need to have our faith in Christ. And the question is, how do we know our faith is in Christ, or is our faith going to waver in Christ? As I read in the scriptures, Noah walked with God, and we need to walk with God as well, with our daily meditation, praying, and having the constant communication with Christ. Because in the end, things can change, but if your faith is not in Christ, you'll be the one dying as well. And in Genesis 8, 1, this is just in closing, I just want to and this one, it's supposed to be in the next study, but it's funny. It says, then God remembered Noah, and every living thing and all the animals were with him in the ark. So God remembered Noah. So in many ways, God, even though he put Noah in the ark, he could have forgotten and said, oops, but God remembered him and all the living things. He destroyed everything. He was grieving in his heart before he destroyed it, but in the end, he remembered. And so I list out some of the examples, like Exodus 2:24, God remembered the children of Israel in bondage. Genesis 30:22, God remembered Rachel when she was barren. And 1 Samuel 1:19, God remembered Hannah when she was wanting to have a baby, and she had Samuel. So what this also told me is that life in the ark was not easy. Because these three examples, they showed God remembered the person who was in many ways suffering. And so, you know, we think, oh, life on the ark was great because they're saved. But I'm sure there were trials. There were doubts, uncertainties. And in many ways, that was a trial for Noah and his family. So let's pray. Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we just thank you for this time. We just thank you for how you protected Noah and all the animals in the boat. Even though you were grieved about the creation, but you still left a remnant. And then we also see that man still continues to sin, and you gave us your only begotten Son. And we just thank you for that, and he's our ark, he's our lifeline. Otherwise, we too will be destroyed and be in front of the great judgment seat. And as Noah, we also have our daily struggles, but Lord, you're a gracious one, and you're one who cares about all of us, and we just thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.